Blog Talk Radio.
Humans are the only animals that can turn great imagination into reality. And that ability lives in all of us. As a physician and inventor, I've learned firsthand the benefit of living a concept called "You will see it when you believe it." This powerful concept will enable us to move towards our goals and change the world around us for the better. Leonardo da Vinci envisioned, among many things, the air screw, which gave rise to the helicopter. Martin Luther King envisioned a world free of prejudice and gave birth to a powerful movement. You will see it when you believe it is a concept that we can all apply to our daily lives to shape our environment or ourselves in the direction that we want to see. And I'd like to share with you some personal examples. Growing up as a kid, I remember when I first saw a radio, and I thought there were, this was when I was very young, and I thought there were little people in there singing and talking. So I found a paper box, crawled into it, and had hours of fun pretending to be a radio. I believed it. I saw it, and I believed it. Now, while practicing as an anesthesiologist in the 1980s, I had many elderly patients who were about to undergo major surgery. And they would bank a unit of their own blood every week for up to 6 weeks just prior to surgery so as to avoid receiving other people's blood and potential transfusion reactions, disease transmission, and so on. However, removing over a gallon of blood over a six-week period in these elderly patients rendered them weak and oftentimes dizzy. And not only that, by the time of surgery, all the clotting factors had dissipated. So I devised an alternative. Immediately after putting them under anesthesia, I would withdraw a precalculated amount of blood. And at the same time, through another IV, I would replenish and re-expand the vascular volume. And as the blood loss began to mount during surgery, I would give back to them the blood, their own blood that I had removed just hours earlier, without any risk of transfusion reaction, disease transmission, or loss of clotting factors. Now, many patients are debilitated by pain right after surgery, and being bedridden increases the risk of clots, blood clots, and lung complications. So I wanted to block the pain impulses from traveling up to their brain. And so I inserted an epidural catheter in a space that's just outside the spinal column, and I would deliver small doses of narcotics. And the narcotic binds to special receptors and selectively block pain impulses from traveling to their brain without affecting their muscles. So my patients were able to move about completely pain-free on the day of surgery, right after surgery. In 2005, I had a neighbor of mine who had a non-healing wound after surgery. And one day he excitedly called me to tell me that he's going to have the world's most advanced wound healing system put on him. And he invited me to go and watch. Up until that time, I hadn't given a thought to the challenges of wound healing. Now, in the United States, we spend over $50 billion a year just to treat 6.5 million chronic wounds. That is 10 times the budget of the World Health Organization. And the reason chronic wounds take such a horrifically long time to heal is that they suffer from not having enough blood flow and not enough oxygen to enable them to move on to the road to healing, cell division, and all the other things, collagen synthesis and so on, necessary for wound healing. And this is usually due to underlying chronic diseases such as diabetes and kidney failure. So I was very eager to see what this leading edge device is all about. And it entailed trimming a foam dressing to the exact geometry of the wound bed, and then covering that foam gauze, foam dressing, with an adhesive drape, and then connecting the system to a pump. And in the process, a waste fluid called exudate, which may comprise of pus, bacteria, dead cells, and serum, is removed from the wound bed, and blood flow is increased by up to 40%. However, during this therapy, the granulation tissue is sucked into the honeycomb of the foam gauze, and because this dressing has to be changed every other day, in the process then, at least a portion of the granulation tissue is torn off with each dressing change. Now, we've all experienced the pain from peeling off a scab from a little wound. Now, just imagine the pain from peeling off a scab that had been sucked into the dressing every other day for 6 months on average. Many wounds take more than a year to heal. So the suffering is enormous. So I decided that I'm going to invent a radical wound care system that doesn't need any dressings, and it would create an optimized microenvironment to accelerate wound healing. I dreamed and thought about this system day and night for months, and then year after year for 11 years. And I wanted to protect the wound with a clear cover. But as you know, skin surfaces are not even. And I wanted to create a leak-proof system so I can deliver all kinds of fluids and gases into it. So how could I do that? Well, I ended up creating this wound chamber, and it comes in different shapes and sizes, but it has an openable lid, and you can see on top of the lid there were multiple ports through which we can deliver all kinds of therapies to it. And underneath is a soft, inflatable cushion that can be adjusted to different topography. I worked on this system for a very long time, and I kept thinking about ways that I can improve it, and by living, breathing, dreaming, thinking about this, after more than a decade, I've now created this one-of-a-kind wound care system that delivers a unique form of therapy that increases blood flow 400% instead of just 40%. And it provides surges, pulses of pressurized oxygen. Think of it as like kind of giving CPR to the wound bed and rescuing them from the verge of death. And it is it provides a therapeutic platform that delivers all kinds of therapies as never before possible. This award-winning, patented, advanced wound care system is called OASIS and will become available next year. Among the beneficiaries, first beneficiaries of this system will be our wounded soldiers. Thank you. Now, no matter what your background is, you can apply the same concepts to your place of work, your home, your whatever environment you're in to make it better. I love tropical fruits, and I wanted to be able to grow lots of them, but I only have a modest-sized garden. So I started out with a mango tree. This is a lemon flavor, numbed out my tree. And then I read about how to graft and so on, and I then grafted mid, early, and late season cultivars. So this one same tree, and now I can enjoy mango 6 months a year instead of just one. Now this is the same tree, okay? You're gonna see all these different types of mangoes at different stages of development is on one tree. But by extending this concept to all the other fruit trees in my garden, I have over 60 cultivars of tropical fruits, and I can enjoy fresh harvest almost year round. So as you can see from these examples, that the possibilities by which you can improve the world around you is virtually limitless. And as long as you believe in your ability to improve yourself a little bit more each day, there's no telling what you can do. I was born in Taiwan to a family of very limited financial means. Growing up, I had no toys other than what I could find in the ditch. But with my imagination, I was able to be very happy. And at age 8, my family moved to the island of Borneo in Southeast Asia. And a U.S. Navy ship came to town. And they invited the local boys and girls to come aboard to have ice cream and watch cartoon. Isn't it wonderful, American hospitality and goodwill? So there I met a sailor, and he told me about America, which became to me the symbol of freedom and opportunity. And I dreamed about coming to study in America. At age 16, I ran into a Peace Corps member from New York City, and he said to me, if you want to go to America, just write to my mayor, John Lindsay. He's a good man, and he'll help you. And so I did. I could see it, I believed it, and I took action to make that come true. Along the way, I encountered many surprises, transient setbacks, but I kept the faith and took these challenges as ways to train and improve myself. So the bottom line is, if we all can embrace this belief that we can change the world for the better, even if in little ways, and maybe in very big ways, and if we can inspire other people to join us in making this change, in practicing this concept, then there's a great deal that we can be optimistic and hopeful about. Martin Luther King had a dream. We all can have a dream and make it come true. You will see it when you believe it. Thank you. Yeah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام بابا. How are you?
Doing great. I every time I just look at you and feel so honored and blessed and I think about the dua, you know, that we make it periodically now, but there actually came a time where I really felt the dua of this Quran answered for me. It says, Rabbana hablana min azwajina وَزُرِيَاتِ قُرَاتَ عَيْنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. O Allah, give us mates and offspring that will be beautiful in our eyes, and give us the grace to be examples for God-conscious people. So it's like, I made that dua, you know, and alhamdulillah, every time I see you, and your siblings, and my wife, and the Ummah that we are fortunate and honored to lead. We say, well, it seems to me that dua has been answered. Inshallah. May Allah keep it so, right?
Is that, keep it so and make us aware of what we ask for and recognize it shows up. Yeah.
Absolutely.
We align. I was going to talk, that's literally what my conversation was and is like my energy on right now, is like really recognizing you know, that Allah is answering, like, daily. We're getting answers every day
on a regular.
That's getting out of the way to be able to our ego out of the way to be able to recognize it when it shows up.
It makes life
a little easier when we do that, right?
Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. And thank you, Narset. Alhamdulillah. So I'm going to let you go. Do what you do.
Okay.
It's all on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum to everyone joining us via Blog Talk as well as live on Facebook and YouTube. Yes, like, my cheeks hurt from smiling so hard. I'm learning a new way of being, right? And I want to talk about this new way of being when you decide that, when you're okay with utilizing the tools you have access with, and if there's something that you haven't quite figured out, that you are open to be the student of life, right? And then if there are moments where you get a little frustrated in the process of learning, but you always remember, you remind yourself that Allah seeks to, you know, wants us to have ease. Allah wants us to have peace. Allah wants us to have calm. And Allah wants us to have a clear understanding, right? See what I did there, right? Allah does not want us to have confusion, right? So sometimes when we overthink a thing, it can throw us in the direction of confusion, because we're not surrendering to, okay, Allah, what is it that you want for me in this season, in this state of my life right now? What do I need to know and recognize part of my life right now? I have my weekly accountability morning session, and we had a profound conversation to the point where, like, when I get a hold of a new piece of information or an area of my life that I need to really study, it can feel exhausting, almost like, you know, you ran a 10-mile marathon, 13-mile marathon with no water, it just, you feel tired. There's a part of you that's like, okay, I need to take a moment for this, right? And so the conversation that we had today was the things I learned working on a jigsaw puzzle. And so the leading up to that that moment that I even got a hold of it, because my dad had passed it to me while we were at the table at Eid. It was in like one of the children's gift boxes, but it wasn't age appropriate for them at the time. And it had butterflies on it, so he was like, okay, yeah, this must be for you. Now, prior to him getting that puzzle, I had been contemplating going and shopping for a jigsaw puzzle. It had just been on my spirit, like, you might need to find, this is the conversation I was having, it's like, you remember when you used to do jigsaw puzzles all the time, and it was like, it was this calming escape moment. I tried to do the coloring for a little while. Coloring didn't do it for me, but it did take this moment where I was like, puzzles did it for me. I was using it in the classroom. It was my escape route, you know. And so I was like, okay, you know, but I just never took the time to do it. Life got in the way. Never took the time to just be like, you know, today we're going to the store, get us a jigsaw puzzle. So at that point, you know, I was like, look, okay, you obviously ain't paying attention. So let me just cut out all of the hardship of you getting it, and let me just put it in your hand. And at this point, you're accountable, right? Because now I have it. And so I decided to crack it open this weekend. After I was working on a project, and like when I get really good into a project as far as like business stuff, I mean, when it's good, like I'll forget to eat. Like time is just moving, and I'm constantly I'm in the vibe, like I'm rolling with it. And I love moments like that because it's like I just go. And so I was like, now it's time for me to shift and let me do something else. I'm allowing myself a moment to break away. So I started working on it. And I remembered what my father said to me, and he's like, investigate your thoughts and your process as you're doing this, like pay attention to it, right? And it made me that much more aware in the moment to do so. So I was this way of thinking for me, this self-reflection moment lesson for my life was happening in the midst of me doing this jigsaw puzzle, and it made it that much more exciting and fun, right? And just to share just a few parts of it, because I want to hop over to the next part, but I want to share this part of it, that there was this system in this moment where I was like, okay, I see the picture, boom, put it down. I was like, I know what to do because I've done this before. Like my ego was like, I know what to do. And so it was a little difficult because I haven't done it in a long time. I'm out of practice, right? And so I'm getting the pieces, sorting it out, and the corner of my eye, I see the picture, right, but it's upside down. I didn't want to acknowledge and touch the box to take a look at the guide that we're getting, because I was like, but I know this. I've done this before, right? And so I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go for it because a part of my ego wanted to stroke this idea that I know it, that I'm smart, that I can outwit the system, right? This is me listening and watching myself respond to this activity. And then I was like, okay. You know, it's like, all right, Camila, this is what you got to work. I had to write a little note down about this ideal of, yeah, I know it. When, like, the answer that you need to make this experience pleasant, it's right there. But you don't want to feel like you need anything in order to do it, right? So I was like, okay, check. I got to check myself on that. So I took a moment, and I looked at it. I didn't move any puzzle. I just looked at the picture. I looked at what I had, and then I started to think about the strategy. Like, okay, so now what are we going to do, right? So I started to put the edges together. And so I was like, so what made you think that. I'm asking myself questions in the midst of doing this puzzle. So ultimately, I got this whole lesson that was good for me, right? But when I presented it to the group and everyone else was offering their feedback, it opened up a whole nother sense of a conversation for them and their experience, right, in it. So I knew, I sound like them. And so I knew for me in that moment that it was unique to me, but I had to share this experience for the sake of those that were in the room with me. So I say all of that to say, like, there is something that we're working through. There's a problem we're seeking to solve, right? Now I am reimagining this experience to share with you something to think about. And we have access to the answer. And even in having access to the answer, it's still going to require work to put the entire vision together for our life. And that access to the answer is the Quran, the life example of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Even our personal experience. And as much as there are some things that we seek to want to understand, we may not have I had called the edges of the puzzle the boundaries or the focus, but I don't want any boundaries to sound limiting, right? But it's like there is a foundation that helps us know what needs to go in place to fill out our lives, right? So there are some things that have to be in place in order for us to fully engage and understand what we have access to. And so in that, you know, I was writing this thing about thinking about prayer, right? So, of course, like the audio that was shared today, you know, I always ask myself the question, it's like, is there something in there that I could connect to what I had intended on speaking about? And it was like, you know, yeah, when he finished it, I got it. I was like, okay, I see. Because it still goes back to the puzzle and the vision, right? That the vision for our lives, for what we want for our lives, what is the vision for your life? I always ask myself the question, is it good for me and this way of life, Alice Mom? If the answer is yes, then we move forward. Is it good for it? Like, we're not talking about strategizing on some scheme or something crazy or a way to hurt people, a way to oppress others. No, that's not what we're talking about. Is this vision good for you and your life as a Muslim, for this way of life, our Islam, right? The answer is yes. The vision was given to you to say, yes, what do we need to do to fill in the pieces for what you have envisioned for your life, right? And so we pray daily. You know, the goal is for us to always make our salat. And it's just a simple dua, as simple as saying alhamdulillah is a dua, right? All the praises is for Allah, right? And so in that prayer, when we think about what we ask for every day, just go without fatiha. We ask Allah, show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom you have bestowed your grace, right? Not those who go astray. You know, we're not interested in that path. We're not trying to do that path. I'm trying to see the right way those that have earned your favor, right? This is every day we are saying this, at least at the minimum once a day, right? But this is a part of our regular system. So there's something happening daily that we are being shown, go this way. This is what you need to do. Pay more attention to this thing. So it's like now our spiritual eyes are wide awake to recognizing certain things. And so when I put myself in this experience of living life, like, okay, I know before this day is over, I'm about to get a lesson. I know I'm about to have a bomb conversation with my Lord, and I can't wait to see what that is. So I smile every day because that thing that I needed to get, that little puzzle piece that I didn't know was there, I know exactly where to place it when I get it because it's a part of the vision for my life, right? Another beautiful example, right? I went to an event a year ago that I had, I was a facilitator and I led a workshop about the very thing of visualizing the good and what you want for your life and all of that. And I did an activity with the women in the room to where I said, write a letter to your future self, congratulating yourself on what it is that you did. Now, this was like a year ago. What was in my mailbox today? Because when I saw it, it was a handwritten envelope. I didn't even recognize the fact that it was my handwriting because we assigned it to another woman that was in the group and that she was going to send these out to everyone. So I go down to my mailbox. Two things were in there. Two. That letter and funding for my business. Two important components. I knew I was having a real conversation at that moment because I have been very clear and intentional about, you know, what it is that I want and the things that I am willing to put on the back burner because the foundation isn't there yet for me to be able to hold the capacity for what I was asking for. Because I was moving in direction for some things that I may have been moving ahead of myself where it was like, you know, slow down. You don't need to do that just yet. That's still there and it's a part of the vision, but you don't have the pieces that will protect that puzzle piece and allow you to fully see the whole vision. So not yet on that. Just push a pause on that. And I hope you guys are keeping up with me on this puzzle metaphor. But I'm having a moment right now, right? This real-time conversation with my Lord because it's like, okay, you asking me. You've been praying for this. You've been being a bit more intentional on how you ask for it. That it's like, okay, here, you see this, right? You see this, right? And I'm like, oh, I see it. So I keep going in the direction, even when I want to, you know, quit or when I feel like, man, it's not working, nobody's responding. I might want to, you know, plot switch, change it up a little bit. It's like, no, you got to keep going. What you're digging for, what you're seeking to discover is going to require a little bit more effort. So it's okay. So stay focused. Stay focused on your focus and keep going. And so when I saw that these are the two things that showed up in there, I'm just going to share the last line because it was amazing. It was amazing. That at the end of it, it said, I love you so much. You are exactly where you need to be to go to the next level. Keep saving your money to move. That's what's next. You are doing it right. This is what I wrote to myself a year ago. I completely forgot that I had even written this, right? And so the words that were in there reminded me of things that I may have lost focus on, and then it also confirmed things that I had held on to that I had the capacity to hang on to, and now I'm ready to really execute those other things that I see that are there that have been on my mind, but I didn't have the capacity to execute all of those things. But the things that did matter, it's like, oh, they're here. It's there. It's waiting for me. It's happening in real time. Your plan is moving, confirmed. Where you are right now is where you are supposed to be. So when I think about this idea, I wrote a note, and this is what I want to share with everyone. I put it in my phone. I saw this quote, and I kind of switched the quote around, and if you Google it, if you need to, then that's fine. But I switched the quote around to fit my sensitivities, right? And it says, prayer is not to influence or convince God that you are worthy of what you are asking for. Prayer is the moment of stillness to be influenced by God, to fulfill the desire of what God wants for you. Right? So in the prayer, we're not just saying, okay, God, I'm praying. I'm a good servant. So now give me this transactional energy, right? It is really this full surrender of, okay, so this is what's on my heart. If it is correct, show me that it is that, right? the fact that I'm having good thoughts and great ideas and creativity that I know would help myself, my family, the community that I'm part of, it's not a bad thought. I know that I didn't come up with that. You came up with that. So there's something in that I need to understand, okay, what are my next steps? You know, it's like I don't have to know fully the how, but I am here to say, I'm here to come to success, right? I'm here to stand in success, and I want you to show me the right way to do it. And so then it's like I am allowing God to influence me and my choices and how I choose and what I'm seeking to make happen, because it's a good vision, right? So when I'm listening to the recording of this scientist and his desire, what it is that he wanted to do, and now it's like he didn't know the how of this, of how this was going to benefit so many other people, but there was an opportunity in a moment that he could witness something that was on his mind that he knew he could contribute, and he was an obedient listener to the ask to say, come with me and see what I'm about to do. That wasn't random. That was a part of the plan, right? And there's a moment where you say, well, oh, but I got to go do this. I got to go do that. No, it was like, okay, I'm going to go. And it changed the whole trajectory of what it is that he could do and how he could impact and where it is that he was supposed to go, even prior to if he would have met that man 10 years prior, he probably wouldn't have had the capacity to really contribute to this level of work, right? The puzzle pieces were not in place to support this new thing. But now he had a human experience. There was an experience and things he learned and lessons and mistakes and heartbreak and all of these different things that had taken place, so that when the opportunity presented itself, it was like, oh, yeah, I'm ready for this. And the hard work that's required for me to do it. So sign me up. So what is that thing for you? What is that for you that you are, like, you are getting yourself prepared? You know what you want. You know what the business is. You know what the relationship looks like, the family life looks like. You have this clear vision. You even dream it sometimes, like, ooh, it felt real. It's just because, yeah, now the work is put the pieces together in order to bring the unseen into the scene. What is that work? Are you willing to do that work? Are you praying to be influenced by Allah to make the choices that's going to bring that vision to full reality? And with that, I'm calling you in back into the room.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله I was sitting here taking notes, and I decided one of these evenings it's going to be I'll work out a name for it sometime in the future, like it's going to be the only thing I'm going to talk about is notes I took from what you talked about. That's coming. It's going to be one of those days where, ta-da, you know, just like, surprise, let's go. Because there's so much in what you were saying. I just made the notes and just kept going. So we're not going to do that today. But it's so much. I will say this, just this one thing. It's beautiful what you say with regard to, you know, you praying, the quote that you reiterated for your own sins, that, well, you say you're not praying to God just for what?
God you're not praying to give God you to something. To convince God that you're worthy of receiving.
To convince God that you're worthy of receiving.
Yeah.
Okay. You're there to put yourself in a position to what? Receive from God?
Be influenced by Allah.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Listen, there's this masterpiece. I'm separating it this way. Masterpiece. It's a masterpiece. I have a lot of pieces that are masters of something,
it.
Right? But this is a
master. Keep with the puzzle thing, brother. Keep with the puzzle thing. Come on.
Mashallah. So it's like, and it's called, so I'm going to throw it out here. I haven't copyrighted the label of the phrase right now, but let this public statement be a copyrighted form of the phrase and statement.
Yes,
I got to say it. And it's sacred suggestibility. Sacred suggestibility, right? So it's like all the things that we've been given, especially in Al-Islam and spiritual, but it's also the case in other spiritual systems. Ultimately, especially with those systems that acknowledge that there is a unique and sole creator, you know, and I'm talking about a sole creator that has a will and has an intention and has a direction, has a motivation for his creation. That is, those spiritual systems that acknowledge that, I believe all of their rituals are designed to put us in the human being or the worshipers in that system, to put them in that state of sacred suggestibility and to put them in a condition to be receptive. It's like, I got it here, but you're not receptive yet. you need a couple of more holes. Yeah. You need a couple of more holes punched in you. You know, you need to be thinned out in certain ways so that what I'm sending can get through to you, right? So that state of sacred suggestibility, then it makes that connection between the universe of possibilities, and all it is, the universe is nothing but possibility, and connecting with you and also your potential and your possibilities. And then with that connection, then you, quote unquote, as in the language, it says, then you blow up, right? You blow up, that's what happens.
Yeah.
So I got to move on. But that's just one point. Oh, there's actually another point that I wanted to make. I don't think this is going to happen. I mean, that is, okay, you keep talking, that's going to be the only thing you do talk about. But this is a little in-house because you will feel it right off the top. You know, Mecca and Medina, right? Your twin nieces, my twin grandbabies. They spent the week with us. And so I'm coming through the living room, you know, in the morning, they had just gotten up, and so they're sitting there in the living room, and so I'm walking through. So I'm just walking, and Medina said, "Grandpa, I want something to drink." And, you know, me, you know, without hesitation, like, you know, what do you want? You know, so, you know, the apple juice or whatever, okay. So I'm going after the apple juice, right? But again, going back to the idea of paying attention, right? It's like, okay, stop. Look at her and look at her request to you. Now, think about how God responds to your request. think about how God responds to your request. It's like, okay, I'm grandpa, right? I'm grandpa.
Right.
That's my grandbaby. My grandbaby wants apple juice. Now, what kind of grandpa would say, no, you can't have no apple juice, right? Now, of course, I'm thinking, you know, just one more twist on it is the idea that, okay, but now grandma, since we're in a dual existence right now, if there's food that you're supposed to eat before you have your drink, this happens especially at dinner, though. You know, at dinner, say you want to drink your drink. No, eat your dinner first. Okay, that's grandma. That's the rule. So therefore, okay, I hear you want the juice, but no, not right now. You got to do this first, right? And God does that too. God does that too.
Yes.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, right? The relative masculine and the relative feminine, the grandpa and the grandma aspect of it, his way is like, no, there's rules, but otherwise I can give you whatever you want. No problem. I own everything, right? And so this is the way we have to be in our understanding, in our relationship with Allah, right? Allah, it's just like there's nothing that you can ask for, you know, everything we talk about is righteousness, right? So there's nothing you could ask for. God wouldn't say, no problem. It's like, no problem. We're here. You're my servant. here? What? You know, so it's like, right. So it's like we shouldn't even entertain the thought that Allah is denying me. Allah is denying me.
Right.
What? Hey, maybe you haven't finished your dinner yet. You know what I'm saying?
Come on. That's it.
Maybe that's what's going on, right? Either way, whatever he's doing what's best for you, right?
Yes,
all right, let's move
that.
On. Let's go
yes.
back to where we were. All right.
Thank you.
Love you. I'm moving on. All right. So we're gonna pick up where we are right now in our system in these sessions. We're still working on an introduction, and I want to continue to remind you an introduction to spiritual. Physics, introduction to spiritual physics. Let's move quickly through some of this here. That little verse that was just on screen was another one, 65:3, that came in reference to your subject matter, Hadja. All right. So this is the theme. We're continuing on the theme, spirituality is a physics we don't yet understand. And please understand, in the context of wealth creation and preservation. I want you to always, those of you, whenever you see the WCP, I took it out of the title this today for the Facebook, YouTube piece. I said, well, hey, look, some people are going to check in. They don't know what WCP is. I saw something the other day, and the article didn't say what those letters stood for, and I was really a little bit frustrated. Well, what is that? You know, I had to go look it up to find out what it was. So I didn't want to do that to any of my folks. It's like, WCP means wealth creation and preservation. All right, so I took it off, but it'll be back. But the point is, when we say wealth creation, literally, no matter what the series, the cycle, or the time frame of whatever it is, that's the overarching objective of the broadcast on Mondays at this time. It's about how do I create wealth, and we don't have a limited idea about what we mean by wealth. Wealth is universal in and of itself. There's physical wealth, there's mental wealth, there's spiritual wealth, and each one leads to the other. Each one produces the other. Each one is related to the other. It's all one. And taking up this topic, spirituality is a physics we don't yet understand. We take that up because just as in the, let's just call it the mechanical universe of things, the mechanistic nature of creation, and most times, and we talk about the movement of matter and energy, et cetera, then we're talking about physics. We talk about physics, right? You have quantum physics and you have Newtonian physics. The only difference is, one is dealing with big things and the other is dealing with subatomic things, small things. So, but the point is that from a spiritual point of view, that has not been embraced in the world at large, exposed in the world at large. It is nothing. It is not new. It is not new. This is what we're talking about. It is the kind of knowledge that built the pyramids that are yet not understood. I'm not pointing explicitly to that particular, but I'm not dismissing it either. I just don't want your mind to shoot over, yeah, all I need to do is go study Hermes Trismegistus and the Kabbalion, and then I'll get that. Then I got to get with me some Manly P. Hall and get some of the theosophists and all that. Mashallah. No. I'm going to do that if that's what you want to do. But for as far as what we're talking about, this path that we're walking is a path where I'll call it the stepping stones and the ladder, whatever you call those little ladder steps. They're all grounded in the Quran or in the nature of creation. That's it. But it's dealing with the unseen. And the idea is to get into a position to recognize that there are spiritual laws just like there are physical laws, right? So we're saying, therefore, there's a spiritual physics just like there is a Newtonian physics or quantum physics et cetera. And the language for it really is actually metaphysics, right? But I wanted to bring in the issue of spirituality so that we can separate the idea from any mechanistic view, however, recognizing that the spiritual operates just as, quote unquote, legalistically, you know, I'm not talking about courts and society, et cetera, I'm talking about lawfully, right? Newtonian physics and quantum physics are talking about laws related to matter and energy, right? But all from a physics or physical point of view. When we're talking about spirituality, then we're talking about from a metaphysical point of view. But it is no less lawful, right? And so when you understand from a metaphysical point of view how these, just as certain laws are operating, but in a metaphysical domain, just as certainly, if not more certainly, but just as certainly as the laws operating in the physical domain. And so there's a sense of understanding that the world is, quote unquote, comfortable with, and it has the dominant view, the hegemony of opinion, meaning that, okay, well, did science say it? Did science confirm it? Has it been proven by experimentation? Has it been observed? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, if that's it, then we're with it. That's because the world has credentialed material science as having all the rights to what is true. And if it doesn't confirm that it is true, then it's not true until the material scientists say it's true. Not all material sciences are that way, but there is a scientism that has taken over the world. But the role and the place of spirituality, it has been, quote unquote, diminished in the public mind. And consequently, people in the public don't get the real benefit of that they have equal access to. I mean, what I'm talking about is as available to everybody as the air is to everybody, literally. It's as available, but because we have not been told about it, taught about it, and we have not been given an understanding of it, therefore we can't reach up and grab it. We can't take advantage of it. But well, that's one reason that we're here. Yeah, we want to show you how and that you can reach up and grab it, right? What Hajja was saying with regard to the letter that she wrote to herself as an assignment a year ago, and for those two things to come together, you talk, some of the language for that is like synchronicity, for those two things to come together in the way that they came together, et cetera. Naturally, we say God, you know. God has caused it. God is it. This is also, add to this, I want to go a little slow right here, because there's a fine and important line to be added to that experience. And that is, yes, it's God. It's God's will, but it is also, that's the law. That's the law, okay? If I have a glass and I let that glass go, that glass is going to hit the ground. It may break, depending on how strong the material is and what it butts up against. But the point is, it's like you could say, you know, God did it, you know, because everything happens, nothing happens except by the will of Allah, right? But on another lawful level, it's like that's what happens when you do that. You just fill in the blanks, wherever you want to fill in the blanks. That's what happens when you do that. Why? Because we live in a lawful universe. And so the qadr, when we talk about the qadr, we covered all this in the early part of this, the beginning of this subject, 2-3 weeks ago, when we talked about Islamic ontology. The point is, we live in a world of law. We live in a creation of law. And the law reacts to the actions of the actors. And so, therefore, you do this, then the law does what it does. Okay, well, what happened with what was done with regard to the letter, what was done in its connection with the overall goal of the person, in this case, Hajja. It's like, okay, so the things that are supporting the vision and the hope and the imagination, the aspiration, the dreams, et cetera, they came together, boom, at this particular point. Why? Because it was time for them to come together at that point. Why? Because by law, that's what happens in that particular situation. Now, one of the definitions is chance is the effect of law unrecognized. Chance is the effect of law unrecognized. So whatever happens, you know, you say it's by chance. Well, you say it's by chance because you don't know the law that accounts for that thing that you're identifying as a matter of chance. But everything is lawful. Everything that happens is lawful. You have things like, you have language like the Brownian movement, where it's like the geometry of smoke. Let's just put it like that. It's like geometry of smoke. It's like you look at smoke, looks like it has no order. But there is law and order in the way that those gases and those particles, that they are moving according to law. You and I, standing where we are from our perspective, we cannot see order per se in it. But there is law operating. So the point is, it looks like it's chaotic. It looks like it's chaos, right? It looks like it's unordered. But it is ordered. There's a law, but you just don't recognize the law. Okay, that's enough of that. Just to simply understand, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about lawful spirituality. We're talking about understanding laws of spirituality. Okay? And listen, you know, if you're interested in that kind of thing, then you've listened to a lot of people and maybe you read a lot of books, maybe you've seen a lot of videos, it's fine. But I want to encourage you and at the same time discourage you. I want you to encourage you not to automatically, he's just talking about this. No, I'm not just talking about nothing that you have heard. You're going to hear parts of what I said from other sources, because the information is the information. But see, we as Muslims, we have to stand on the foundation stones that are affirmed for us by our way of life. So while somebody else can say the same thing, I'll just put it this way, somebody else can say the same thing, but my heart and my soul and my mind cannot rest upon that statement without understanding the foundations for that statement being grounded in what we know is true, and that is what God has revealed, what the prophet has modeled. So that's what, and I'm saying that's the difference. I'm going to find another analogy to say that a little bit better. But the point is that, you know, you can get the same thing from different people, and it's not the same thing. Maybe let's work with that for the time being. Put that on temporary hold. You can see the same thing from different people, and it's not the same thing. See, because I have to respect the heart, mind, spirit, soul of a believer in God, and emphatically a Muslim first. I have to. And so in terms of that trust, the truth is what makes the heart feel tranquil, right? So a Muslim can get something from other sources, but until that connection is made with the creator that they worship and what that creator has revealed and what that creator has done, then that heart is fully at rest, right? And so that's the drive. That's what drives me in this direction, in this way. All right. So spirituality is physics that we don't understand. So I hope you get some sense of what we're saying there. Let me see. Okay, no, this is not. That's a little earlier than I want to go. Okay, let's go. Here we are. I use these plates to separate the chapters based on the week to week to week. So I said what I said about that. Here's where I want to go right now. Now, last week, we went all the way through this whole image here. This image was an image, mashallah, that is Allah allowed me to formulate many years ago when we were formerly at Clare Mountain School here in Oakland. Still absolutely valid. You can call it, it's another kind of ontology, but not explicitly so much so. So it's more, I'm gonna call it taxonomy. Taxonomy is talking about order of things. That's the way I'm reading it. Let me do a quick I won't take time. Somebody, you can look up taxonomy for me because I want to keep the screen the way it is. I have to make too many adjustments now. But this is a temporary label for taxonomy for sake of understanding. And what it points out, you have human nature. At the center, then you have the social environment, which is the sphere of nurturance. Then you have the material reality, that is the world around us, and then the world that we, quote-unquote, live in and that we're embedded in. We're part of the material world. But then there's also the transcendent reality, that subsumes everything else. I even use the word in the label here, cosmology. So somewhere in between cosmology and ontology is the proper description of the distinction between what we've served. So we're still working on it. We said this is an introduction as well. So this was the last of walking through each one of those circles, which is the time we spent last week. And so we ended speaking about this dotted line. And we ended speaking about the connection between the human nature. That is, you and I have a nature that is unseen. We have a nature that is spiritual. We have a nature that is abstract. We have a nature that is psychic. Psyche means soul. That's who we are. Our bodies are our bodies, and our bodies are part of material creation. We've said this so many times, everybody should be very crystal clear on that. But that soul and that psychic body is the same. It's the same substance of the transcendent reality. That is, that which is beyond the material creation. It's the same stuff. Now, for those of you who know this language that we've given, you live in this language. Nafsun wahidatin, the spiritual entity, the original spiritual entity, the original soul, out of which everything, including ourselves, was created. We went over this as well. It's the same. We are that stuff. So there's the nefs, which is this big circle on the outside here. You can read that as nefs on wahida. And then there's the human nature. There's the little small circle, which is you and I. You and I are a microcosm. That is the macrocosm. But the same stuff that the macro, that the transcendent to the macrocosm, the same stuff is the same. God tells us in the Quran, again, Quranic foundation for what we're saying. مَا خَلَقَكُمْ وَبَعَثَكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. Your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as a single soul. What is the single soul? That's translated, single soul. What is the actual Arabic? Nafsun wahidatin. And what else is nafsun wahidatin? Ya ayyuha an-nasu taqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsun wahidatin. There's this universal nafsun wahidatin that covers all things. But then there's also you and I, individual. We are in no otherwise except as nafsun wahidatin. So that's God telling us you and it are the same. You and it are the same. What's in it is in you. What is in you is in it. The stuff that it is comprised of is the same stuff that you are comprised of. So I'm saying, listen, take it from the Quran. Take it from the Quran. You don't have to take it from the Kabbalion. You don't have to take it from, you know, hieroglyphics. You don't have to take it from some ancient tablets or this and that. Not to say that what's there is not true, but for you as a Muslim, you take it from the source that you hold in sacred regard, as do the others. Others, they take it from those sources because they hold that in sacred regard. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. And we have a criterion by which we say what is true, and as do others. Others have their idea of what is true, but only God knows what is the actual truth. But we got to move. We got to push on. All right. So there. And so that being understood, then this little red marking here, I want you to understand, is that this is a graphic representation of what is really the case. It is really the case that your nature and my nature is of the same substance of what transcends the material creation. One more time. The same substance that gives me the life that I am speaking from right now is the same substance that transcends the material creation. Same substance. But in this body, that substance is given voice. That substance is given consciousness. That substance is given force. Right? That substance becomes energy that makes things happen through the mechanism that it inhabits, i.e. this body. So when I put this body to work, and which includes the mind, right, I put it to work in accordance with the spirit, energy, force, etc., that embodies it. It's doing what that spirit, that substance, that transcendent reality that dwells in me, I use it to do work. And that work is not only what I can do with my body, and not even especially what I can do with my body. Now, I mean, my body is to that spirit that I'm talking about, like what a wheelbarrow is, what a wheelbarrow is to a worker on a construction site. It's like, it's just a tool. It's just a tool to do what's been told. Okay, let's move on. So doing what the Quran and what the Prophet says and demonstrates about human nature in each successive sphere empowers the individual to make changes and have power and force in the sphere of material reality, the sphere of social environment, and in their own selves. If you grasp what I'm saying, you take what I'm saying, and recognize that you are empowered in your very nature to impact the social environment, to impact the material environment, because of what is in you that transcends the social environment, the material environment, and it the power and the leverage that which is you has over the material creation, which is not opposing you. You know, there are things in society that are quote unquote against us. That's because of the corruption in the nature of the society. The material creation is not against us per se, even though, you know, the atmosphere will, it's like, look at the bird cry. Look at the birds that are held aloft. Nothing holds it up but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a part of the wisdom of it is, it's like, Everything about the air and gravity is saying, get out of here. Everything about the air and gravity is saying, get out of here by its nature. But the structure of the bird and the skill set of the bird makes it able to take advantage of the very thing which seemed to be an opposition for whoever is not structured correctly. Or whatever is not structured correctly, it's going to get you out of there, right? But once you understand the structure, once you understand the nature of the environment that you're in, you can fly. You can go. Okay, so that's an example of that's related to anything. Like the doctor in the piece that we played at the beginning, right? He talks about he worked for 11 years imagining, dreaming, designing, planning, thinking about this particular kind of invention to solve this particular kind of problem. He was not going to be successful with it until he understood fully the law of what it was he was addressing for the environment that he was trying to introduce it into. But when he got that perfected knowledge relative to that domain, therein is the success. What he needed, which is what we all need, the capacity for persisting and the capacity for believing in what it is that you are pursuing. Whatever, you know. Whoever has succeeded. Oh, I think about the like the NBA games. Yeah, go Dubs. Okay, whatever. I say whoever. It really does not matter. Whoever in the season as the victors in the finals, in the NBA finals, all the Super Bowl, anything else, you know, Stanley Cup. You choose. Whoever winds up lifting up that trophy, they deserve it. They deserve it. I don't care. I really, it won't matter at the end. You know, if the Dubs ain't there in the end, it won't matter. Whoever hoists the trophy, they earned it because they had to fight against everybody who is paid millions and hundreds of millions of dollars to stop them from getting there. Everybody who's down there on that stack that you climbed up to the top to hoist the trophy, they were people who were paid, contracted, trained to stop you from getting there. And you got there, you deserve it, mashallah. All right? And so, I mean, you can just have a conversation about all of the, you know, who got there, who didn't get there, why they getting there, how they didn't get there, blah, 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 blah. And it's teaching all the way in there about persistence, character, work ethic, discipline, you know, courage under fire. Oh, this is all those happens. And whoever winds up on the top, they mastered those lessons better than the ones who they defeated. What that has to do with invention and goal achievement, et cetera, everything. It has everything to do with it. You have to get the right knowledge. You have to believe in your own plan. You have to act in a way that's consistent with the plan. You have to update the plan if the plan seems not to be working over here. Because of this and over there, because of that, then you have to make those in-flight adjustments to your plan so that you can maintain the level of confidence that will give you the level, the sense of the emotion and energy, the sense of conviction to persist in the face of the obstacles and opposition. If your plan and your faith in your plan is not up to the task, you're not going past that point because you don't have the inner wherewithal required to go any further. Let's move on. I think that's coming up like on the next page. Maybe. Let's see what happens. Dr. Ibrahim Karim has the lecture series. A statement taken from him. All those physical shapes in nature are manifestations of a higher order. There are archetypal spiritual dimensions that have the templates of everything in nature that come down here. Let me take you back. This image that I created before I met or was introduced to this Dr. Ibrahim Karim. This image is saying what he said. So therefore, I embrace his ideas around this because it has a foundation in prior knowledge. And I guess that's the way knowledge is affirmed. I mean, my mama talks about edification, and you talk about line upon line. You add information to the prior information, and you build up a structure that's rational the human mind, right? So therefore, so our epistemology said this is good knowledge, right? So what he's talking about and moving on is there are archetypal spiritual dimensions that have templates of everything in nature that come down here. So let's take that sentence. Well, go to the first sentence. All those physical shapes in nature are manifestations of a higher order. All right, what does that mean for us as Muslims? What it means for us is, listen, everything is a sign. That's what it means. Everything is a sign. I want you to really be clear that what I'm saying, what I'm endorsing, what I'm setting in front of you, it has a foundation in the Quran and in al-Islam. All right? So, I'll just say it one more time. All those physical shapes in nature are manifestations of a higher order. It only means everything in creation is a sign. Let's go to the next sentence. There are archetypal spiritual dimensions that have the templates of everything in nature that come down here. Let's walk through. They are archetypal. Archetype means that these are forms that represent, it's like, If I made the five-pointed star, right, I think all of us learned how to do a pentagram. You know, we just learned how to draw those stars, right? So is that a real star? No, that's not a real star. That's a symbol of a star. That's an archetype of a star. Actually, now, just to get you into the area, that's an abstract star. I better say it better like that. That's an abstract star. Abstract, it's a drawing of a star. Now, to talk about perfection, then the perfection would mean that all the angles of the stars are equal to each other, equidistant from this point and that point, and all the math of the star adds up in the right way. So now that's the perfect star. So the one you and I draw, no, it's not the perfect star. And according to, and this is actually what Stan Alboyd said, one of the things that what you call platonic shapes, like speaking of Plato, like they are perfect images. These are conceptualizations that there's a perfection of something. Even though you draw a star, your star is not going to be perfect. Even though you draw a circle, your circle is not going to be perfect. You make a square, your square is not going to be perfect. The perfect reality of it dwells in a domain of abstracts. Even though you can create an image of it where we are, three-dimensional space, circle, square, et cetera, okay, that's the one we have. That's not the archetypal star. That's not the archetypal square. That's not the archetypal circle. That's not the perfect square. It's not the perfect circle, all right? So he's saying, there are archetypal spiritual dimensions. That is, there's a domain where there's the perfection of everything. Listen, Muslim. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. So God created نَفْسٌ وَاحِدَةٍ, created its mate, and from the two of them gathered like seeds countless men and women. When you understand nafsun wahida, one of the ways of understanding nafsun wahida is the yin and yang symbol. the yin and yang symbol, you know, the black paisley, white paisley, white dot in the back, in the black paisley, and the black dot in the white paisley, like the symbol of Taoism. Using it only as an excellent symbol. And you should take, or rather for this conversation, for the example that I'm using, the male and the female, the male and the female. Men and women are like twins from an original womb. Men and women are like twins from an original womb, from a sacred womb. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, he created the human being in the most excellent mold, in the most excellent, meaning what? Allah has a perfect ideal of the male. Allah has a perfect ideal of the female. That perfect ideal of the male is the archetypal male. The perfect ideal of the female is the archetypal female. And actually, the better word is actually masculine. Allah has the perfect ideal of the masculine, because when we say male, we think biologically. But masculine, we're talking about attributes, qualities, right? So the perfect ideal of the masculine and the perfect ideal of the feminine, you can take that like inside the yin and yang symbol. So therefore, there's the archetypal masculine and the archetypal feminine, meaning the way Allah conceived of the masculine, the way Allah conceived of the feminine. Do you think that there are any human beings walking around on the earth right now that are the perfect masculine and the perfect feminine, meeting all the qualities and attributes that Allah conceived of for the feminine? You think there's a female walking around that's got all those perfect, or that there's a male walking around that has all those masculine qualities perfect? I don't think so. I just don't think so. I really don't. So, but the point is, does it exist? It exists. Where do they exist? Where does the perfection of what Allah intends for anything exists? It exists in the spiritual dimension. We talk about the realm of abstracts. That's that realm, the transcendent realm that we're talking about here. This is where they are. There's a reality that is transcendent to the material reality, but it is also the domain of all that is perfect. It is the domain of all that, and it exists right now as a part of and in relationship to the existence that we're in. And the substance of that domain is our inner substance. It is our inner substance. I'll just step out a little bit and then get right back to where we want to be. Bible tells us that seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all other things will be added unto you. Put that in the context of what I just talked about. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the transcendent reality. Right? That's where it's saying that. Take one step at a time, right? Seek ye first the transcendent reality. But what does it also say? What does that Bible reference also say? And the kingdom of heaven is within. The kingdom of heaven is within. So that transcendent reality is your reality. It's in you. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. That perfection is in us. We're not living it out perfectly. We're not conscious of it, such that it is the driver of our thinking and feeling and acting and seeing, etc. But that's what we are striving for. And that's what taqwa, and that's what introspection, and that's what paying attention to yourself on the inside, and getting a deeper understanding of your own reality and actually the ritual practices that I just talked about, sacred suggestibility. The ritual practices are designed to deepen our touch and contact and increase our proximity to that inner richness that we are. And that's where the power to leverage the forces and the laws, and this is God, but back to the Quran, right? Thus did we show Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth. He showed laws of power that he would have yaqeen, that he have this conviction, right? So the point is that this deeper understanding of yourself, this proximity to the nature that Allah has created you, fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha, the nature that we have been created upon, our original nature, to go back with that consciously, to go back to that consciously, to take what you acquired in your evolution, to go back to that original nature, and to consciously engage that original nature, gives you power in all the spheres, the social domain, the material domain. Listen, brother and sister, that is Suleiman and Dawood. That is Solomon and David. They made that trip. Abraham, of course. So we do that. That's where the power is coming. And that power, mashallah, it's like, you know, what comes to mind right now is like, you know, Bruce Lee 2-inch punch. You know, it's like, it's so much energy and so much power in that. It's like, what are you talking about? 2 inches, right? Like, okay, this is the leverage that we're talking about. When you understand that system, when you understand that process, when you understand that path, and you stay on that path, maybe ihdina sirata mustaqim, the straight path, straight from where? From there to there, from your nature to the transcendent nature, and from the transcendent nature to your nature. You stay on that path. It's not the only one, but just a way of understanding it. There are archetypal spiritual dimensions that have the templates of everything in nature that come down here. So the point is that everything that we're seeing in this domain, look, Muslim, the Kaaba, look up the Bayt al-Ma'mur, just look it up. The Kaaba is on the earth. Bayt al-Ma'mur is in the transcendent realm, right? Look it up to find out what it means. It means what I'm saying to you. It's like there's the perfect, and then there's the one that's here on the earth. The perfect one is not the one that's here on the earth, but the one that's here on the earth is reflection of the perfect in the spiritual domain. Okay, so going over the other sentence. So there's a higher connection in the creation of everything in nature, right? And this is Quran as well. You know, it's like I haven't memorized everything in the Quran, but you know these verses, so I can send you to the verse. I send you to the verse. You'll find what I'm talking about. And that is, we've talked about it in detail other times, but moving on. Listen, look up the verse in the Quran where it talks about the goodly word is like a goodly tree, right? The goodly word is like a goodly tree. It's roots and the foundation, and it reaches up to the heavens, if you will, the goodly word, right? So there's a connection between the foundation of this creation that we're in, and then it will take us to transcend what this world is about. But it's connected. It's grounded here, but the heights of it goes transcendently beyond the material creation that we're in. That's what we're connected with when we're connected with this nature, this knowledge of this reality. It's like, whether you know it or not, the connection is there. the goal is to know the connection, to be conscious of the connection, to benefit from the connection, to leverage the connection, to take advantage of the connection, to benefit from the connection. But in order to do that, you have to become conscious of how we are connected. When we become conscious of how we are connected, there the power comes right through that. It comes right through. And listen, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I told you many times, I'll tell you again, that one of the first things that I memorized from what was the message to the black man, we don't use the message to the black man as a guide for life right now or anything like that, but we did benefit. Some people did benefit from it. One of those things was definitions. He said, knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. So once you get the knowledge, that knowledge is the force. Just like Newtonian physics, quantum physics talks about the laws of matter and energy. Well, knowledge is force. Knowledge is energy. And knowledge has a destiny. It has a direction. And once you acquire that knowledge, then that knowledge by its own nature will do what it by nature is intended to do. Different knowledge does different things. Different knowledge has different powers. Where is it that you want to have power? Wherever it is that you want to have power, you've got to get the knowledge of that thing. Just like the doctor talked about his invention. He didn't have to get knowledge about how to pop popcorn, you know, or how to make leather shoes. He was looking for a very particular type of knowledge, and once he acquired that knowledge and formulated that knowledge and related that knowledge properly to the materials in the nature of creation, of which he had to have the knowledge of that material, then he was able to organize that material in order for it to accomplish what it was that he imagined. That's everything. Okay, so the point is that this universal connection of knowledge, this universal connect knowledge, just we're just swimming in a universe of information, literally. But what we abstract from this universe of information is based on our motivation, our intention, our attention, our interest, our focus. That's what comes. So think about it. Person has no focus, they can have a whole lot of knowledge. They don't have any focus. Okay, you got a lot of knowledge. Okay, and what is it for? Okay? Let's finish reading this. So there's a higher connection in the creation of everything in nature. So everything is connected. This is Quran 67, the first four verses of 67, Surat al-Mulk, telling us, reminding us, everything is connected. All right, so again, this knowledge is reaffirmed. I'm trying to show you every sentence here, there's a Quranic foundation for it. All right, then it says, now, here's the relatively new information. Those centers, all right, are a sort of vortices, multidimensional vortices, right, that connect between the physical and higher dimensions. No worries about that. No worries about that. Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17. When Allah talks about the night journey that he took the prophet on, right? Again, a sign, a parable, a story that can be read to make this point as well. The prophet went through what's called the seven planes or the seven heavens. We call them the planes of the prophets. And in his experience of it, he met Adam, Jesus, John the Baptist, Yusuf, Idris, Aaron, Moses, Abraham. All right? And now, first, those personifications are very particular. MashaAllah, you know, we did write the book, go through the details to give Imam Muhammad's interpretation relevance, the relevance from the Quran, the relevance from the reports of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how it connects with the cognitive development of human nature, the clear path to human development, human science in scriptural language. If you haven't got it, you should get it. If you think what I'm saying has value, you should get it. You can get it on what's that site? Amazon. Yeah. And also, so you have that. And okay, so much for that. A clear path to human development, human science, and scripture knowledge. Okay, so that's that. So now, what this scientist is saying here, talking about the literal connection. I'll take you back to my image. He's saying, moving from your human existence on Earth, literally, you know, the universe is his omnidirectional. The universe is not just up. The universe is just omnidirectional, right? But the way we understand it, it's up, right? And so this movement that's being pointed to here by this arrow, it's a movement up through the social environment, up through the material environment, and up to the transcendent environment. He's saying that there are, let's call it gateways. There's a gateways from human being through the social environment, through the material environment, to the transcendent environment. That is a part of the nature of reality that you live in. You can move, because you understand that. Your body is your body, right? Your soul is your soul. And Imam Muhammad, right, said, the soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. But again, spirituality is the physics that we have not yet understood, right? Spirituality is the physics that we have not yet understood. So even when we talk about soul, it's like, and the Imam tells us, The soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies, right? So we can sometimes put a structure in our thought about our soul that it is shaped in some particular way, like our body is shaped in a particular way. So the idea of my moment here is it has to do with this movement of the soul in these multiple dimensions, right? The movement of the soul is like, really, just take a breath if you need to. Here's the thing. One of the things to be embraced is that that soul, the nafsul wahida, the you and I are a node, N-O-D-E, you and I are a node of that soul, and we have been, because of the nature of life, human life, as it exists on earth, in time, in space, we have been given this sense of separateness. This is a grace from Allah. We talked about this last week, I believe. Allah has given us this sense of separateness because you don't need to feel yourself to be united with everything in creation. What's the use? What is the use of that? But no, there's some value that comes by extending, but it's like if everything was such that I don't feel a disconnection between me and any and everything else, I mean, then what is life? What is life? If I can't tell the difference between me and a fish, can't tell the difference between me and a tree? No. God created this sense of separateness for us in three-dimensional space and time for the purpose of life as he designed it, and that's who and how we are. But that's my body. That's my body. My soul is a part of that universal soul, nafsun wahida. My soul is a part of that universal soul, not just a part of that universal. My soul extends. The Imam says the home of the soul is the universe itself. So even though I'm a small part, I'm a conscious small part of the universal soul, my reality is beyond what I'm conscious of. My reality is beyond what I'm conscious of. I'm just conscious of this, and thank Allah, I'm only, I am only conscious of a certain point. But that consciousness can grow to where I can come to a point where I can embrace more and more of the reality because I have a greater capacity for, you know, how can you say, not becoming confounded, confused, or whatever, unstable and unsettled by expanding perception. Okay. So therefore, brothers and sisters, that the idea of these centers are sort of vortices, multidimensional vortices that connect between the physical and the higher dimensions. Brothers and sisters, you're already connected. You got work to do. We have work to do to become more conscious, let's call it travelers, residents of these different planes. And I hope you understand, I'm talking pure health here. I'm not talking LSD, ayahuasca, mescaline, drug trips or whatever. That's on you. If you tripping like that, that's on you. I mean, whatever. And those are people that are trying to cheat the system, right? I take this drug, I ain't gotta wait. Yeah, okay. See you if you get back, right? All you got to do is go to Berkeley, and you'll see those who are still on the same trip they started on in the 60s. All right, so let's finish up. Okay. So what I'm saying is that while the doctor here says that those centers are sort of vortices, multidimensional vortices that connect between physical and higher dimension, it shouldn't shake you at all. Shouldn't shake you at all, because the Quran has already told you everything is connected. And what is everything? You. You are connected with everything else, and everything else connected with you. So the movement between those dimensions is a very real possibility. But in order to do so in health and quote unquote with practical purpose, so as to get the, I'm going to use this word, to get the Khalifa benefit. You know, as Khalifa, as Suleiman and Dawood, that's what we're talking about in terms of movement. You want to talk about movement from this dimension, that dimension, et cetera. Talk to me through the filter of Dawood and Suleiman. I don't need to hear from nobody. I don't care. Isis, Horus, Set, in Hatshepsut or whoever. I don't need to hear from them. I need to get it from what Allah had revealed to his prophets and modeled for us and preserved for us in the Quran. If it so happens that some of that knowledge is there and some of that knowledge is there, praise be to Allah. But I'm not going through that door to say that it's confirmed. I can call them as witnesses to what Allah has ordered. But Allah is not being called as a witness for what they're doing. Allah is the creator of everything. Let's move on. So those centers are sort of vortices, multidimensional vortices that connect between the physical and higher dimensions. The human being has those vortices as a product of nature. Brothers and sisters, this is our fitrah. This is our fitrah. This is our nature. That's our power. That is this, if you will. That's the promised land. The promised land is coming consciously to that place where you rationally understand your original nature and can bring it to bear on your life in this world. Yeah, that's the promised land. That's paradise in this life. Okay? So, I think one or two points maybe. No, that's too far. So here's another doctor. Maybe next week. Oh, no. Next week, mashallah, we won't be here. We won't have a broadcast on Monday. So inshallah, give you a chance to follow up. I'm telling you, you do yourself a big favor to go back and catch up. Go back. It's even just these series. I think this particular series we've been doing maybe like four. This, I don't know. I don't know what the count is. But go back at least like four. Go back, I don't know, is it before Ramadan? Yeah, I think we did something different. Oh, we didn't even have broadcasts during Ramadan. So, yeah, go back to a couple of weeks before Ramadan and catch up, review, make notes, ask questions. Because I thank Allah, I say this in utter humility, I am gratefully confident in what I have been saying in all of these. I have been very deliberate in constructing the ideas and the presentation for coherence. That means for your understanding and for it being understandable to human mind. I've not deliberately tried to cast in any mysteries, all that, mystify, confuse, or confound, or whatever. Get some declaration, teach, brother, man, that's not. No, I feel that's what I'm saying, because I know what happens. When you go back and go over something second time, third time, that is significant for you, the feeling of strength and substance and empowerment and clarity, it's priceless in reality. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and end up my sharing right here and call Hajja back into the room to use her language. All right, so we click it on all cylinders. You can make whatever comments you may have. I'm going to click through some of these comments that have been made since I've been talking. Just FYI, everybody who makes comments, I'm not looking at the comments. Usually I'm just looking at, I have the presenter's mode of the PowerPoint, and so I don't see anything. I don't see me. I don't see comments or anything. So I'm not ignoring you when you're making comments. I just don't go to it until like times like these. So go ahead, Hajja. Any comments that you want to make, you can go ahead.
You know, I want to acknowledge this level of conversation that we are having now in this space, and it just goes back to being able to have the conversation now, like this type of conversation we wouldn't have been able to have in 1980 or 1974. You know what I'm saying? Like
it
was an evolution within the community and our level of understanding and how we have access to the practical applications of the Quran and the life example of Prophet Muhammad, that we have the tools now to where it's like these things that have been taught to us in one particular way, we now have a way to really dive into it, fully experience life, right? To fully experience life and to fully recognize that that everything that we need, we have. Everything we need, we have. And so I'm grateful that you have opened up the conversation for us to explore, well, what does that look like? Because I'm struggling with this idea and that idea because I'm bringing old ideas of Trinitarianism and I'm bringing these back. So it's like, it sounds like this, but like, are you giving me the rational application of what that looks like for me in my life? And so I think that it's so very valuable that we have a space to really discuss what that looks like.
Alhamdulillah, absolutely.
Alhamdulillah.
So alhamdulillah, clicking through, thanking everybody for their comments. This is
pretty much going to be the day.
Now I can read. I don't want to read over you. Understanding that one has the power to resist the call of larger societies, harmful freedom, that's very important. Taqwa, you need taqwa mm-hmm. to do just that. None of this, the devil made me do it mentality, that's true. All right. Okay. Or I'm only human as an excuse for succumbing to weaknesses, yes.
Mm-hmm.
What are you presenting? What you are presenting, what the Quran is telling us, is that this is the human being. Yes, alhamdulillah, you got it. That's true.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukuru, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. And greetings to the incense man as well. Latif, alhamdulillah. And Jerome, alhamdulillah. All right. Well, everybody have a wonderful day. It's always a pleasure to spend time with you. God's peace be on all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.